Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful just to come into your presence, Lord. It's not something that we take lightly, but we are serious about it, Lord, and that it's a privilege to come to a holy and righteous God, and that we can come before you, as your word says, with boldness, Lord, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood for us, and that he died for us. And by doing so, Lord, that you defeated death and sin. And by putting my faith in Christ, death will not hold me, as the grave did not hold you. And my sin will not be held against me, but is forgiven. Lord, that is something that I cannot even comprehend, that you would extend grace to me in such a way, to any of us, and that you would see me as needy and you would have mercy upon me and love me. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word, I pray that your spirit would just melt our hearts, Lord, that you would tune us into you, Lord, and that you would mold us and shape us and help us be what it is that you want us to be. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we pray for these things. And we pray for them in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to chapter 5 of Matthew. We're looking at verses 3 through 10. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see something, and I'll explain what we're doing there. This morning, we are gathered together as the church. We celebrate who we are in Christ, and we do this Sunday after Sunday. We are the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, Revelations 21:9 says. We are beloved. We are purchased. We are redeemed of God. Called before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us and adopted us and made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He made us alive with him and forgave us of all our transgressions. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligation that was against us and opposed us and has taken us out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2. I stand before you this morning, a transformed man by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once I understood this gospel and placed my faith in Christ, I have never been the same. I have a new set of desires. Things that used to hold on to me so tightly no longer matter. I am forever changed, and God continues to change me. Rather, I want it to happen or not. He just continues to work me. And he shapes me, and he molds me, and he's making me into who he wants me to be. Many of you have experienced the same life-changing gospel, and you would tell me a similar story. You would say that once God got a hold of me, he has never let me go. He has sought me down. He's pursued me. And it's a jealous kind of love. I remember when I was 20 years old, I thought I'd go all the way to Saudi Arabia and get away. And I was sitting in a lobby in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, no Bible, reading the USA Today with a newspaper. You couldn't see my face. And a young man comes up to me in Saudi Arabia, a Muslim country, with a Bible in his hand. And he says, I know you know something of this Bible, and I have a question about a verse. I thought, you will not leave me alone, will you, Lord? You are going to chase me to the very end. And he has. And I'm so thankful, because left to my own devices, I would have been ruined a long time ago. But he has not let me go. When you look back and you realize, I realize now, that all along it was God doing the pursuing. At first I thought it was me seeking God, but I soon realized it was God seeking me. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, you heard a voice of God calling, and you answered the call by faith, and you have never been the same. What does it mean to be in Christ, and what does that look like? I think many of us truly don't understand what it means to live in Christ from a broken and a humbled heart, in peace with a risen Savior, enabled by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like when it's played out in front of me? What does it look like when I live that way around others? I can say that when I'm walking right, it's a glorious life to be in Christ. Knowing you are securely in his hands, no matter what you face in this life, that God is walking alongside you and he'll never leave you. In Christ, we can have the confidence that all things work to the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. This morning, I want to do something a little bit different. On the back of your bulletin, you will see that I've made like steps. Now, I do want to put a little warning label on this. I don't want you to think of these like steps, like a 12-step program. This is not like steps in that way. It's just the way things work. It's kind of just how it lays out. But I want you to look at them, because you'll see that as we progress through these Beatitudes, there are like steps. It's like things that happen along the way. You can even look at them like markers. As you pass a marker, like a road sign, that you're on the right road. But I don't want you to think of them as like steps. All right. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 9. And I just want you to, you can read them as we go through this, and you'll see where I'm going. In the very first one, it starts, the Beatitudes start with the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are the broken. They're understanding that they're sin. They're lost. And they understand that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. They understand the position that they're in. They are helpless. And they are deep in sin. They see their sin and they know without the Lord's intervention, there is no hope for them. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that you just feel hopeless. That if someone doesn't come along and help you, that it is over. They know that they're dead in their trespasses against God. They know their guilt. The poverty here is spiritual. Those who are powerless against their sin that has overtaken their life. They know that they're powerless and they cannot achieve any righteousness on their own. Matthew is saying, blessed are those who God reveals their poverty of spirit. And it is God who promises that they will see the kingdom and it'll be theirs. They are humbled and they mourn their sin. The psalmist says, show favor to your servant and teach your statutes. My eyes pour out streams of tears because people do not follow your instructions. David, when confronted with his sin, said this, For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. So when you are right when you pass sentence, you are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. When you're confronted with your sin in light of Christ and the Holy Spirit, it breaks us. So not only are we poor in spirit, but we mourn our sin. One of the plagues, I think, in our culture today is that we are pleasure seekers. Especially in America, we love to be distracted. We like things that comfort us. We don't like things when they get hard. So we self-medicate with a variety of things and mindless distractions and food and medicines. We have a whole pharmaceutical industry that helps us. We'll do anything to avoid reality. Because of this, I think it is truly hard for us to repent of our sins. But the only way that we can truly repent is if we seriously mourn our sin. For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief, Scripture tells us, produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly grief is being sorry for being caught. How many of you heard that they're sorry for being caught? Not by what they did, but that someone told on them that they got caught. Think of all the times that you've done something, and most of the time you would have got away with it, but something happened. Now you regret that you got caught. Godly grief is being sorry for your actions themselves and the pain that has caused the people around you, especially to Christ who suffered for you. He suffered for your sin. It's because of our sin our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered terribly. He was beaten. The prophet Isaiah prophesied long before Jesus walked the earth what would happen. His appearance was so disfigured, he said, that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. Isaiah 52:14. And we know from historical accounts that's exactly what happened when he was beaten by the Romans before crucifixion. It was a common practice. You beat them to the point of almost death, so they die on the cross. Christ suffered for our sins. He bore the penalty we all deserve. All of God's wrath was against sin was poured out on Christ, satisfying God's justice and God's righteousness. We are all went astray like sheep. We've all turned away, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. When I think about this, that it was my sin that placed Jesus upon the cross. This Jesus, who was fully God and fully human. He was perfect. He was innocent. He was without sin. And he became sin so that I might have life. That's a thought I can barely take in. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. For in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. The suffering Messiah, he suffered that I might live. He died for my sin, was buried in my place. He suffered the death I deserve and rose again. He defeated sin and death. Broken, humbled, and meek, Christ embraced the cross. I place my faith in the work of Christ. I declare Christ as Lord of my life because he alone is worthy of praise because of what he accomplished on our behalf out of great love for us. This incredible act of love humbles us and makes us meek. The word means gentle. It doesn't mean weak. A lot of translations say meek, but it really means gentle. The Holman gets it very right. There is great strength in this meekness, this gentleness. Knowing that I am completely dependent upon God's strength and not on my own weakness. It's understanding that God's grace towards us is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, he told Paul. For power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. It's from this position that we seek God in all things. He has delivered us. He has rescued us, and he has given us life. In the end, it is the gentle, not the self-asserting, who will inherit the kingdom of God. In thankfulness, we seek to live right, in righteousness for God's glory. To hunger and thirst is never to be truly satisfied by our own efforts. It is only to give us temporary relief. It is only in Christ that we truly can live in righteousness that glorifies God. It is when we die to self, repent of our sins, and turn to Christ that we can live the life that draws others to Christ. A life that is worthy of the calling that we have all received. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to be righteous. We are to live right, but not in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides. But this righteousness is not a self-righteousness. It is from a humble spirit, a thankful spirit, knowing that it is by the grace of God that I'm able to do anything. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are going to be blessed. They are blessed by Christ, and he promises to fill them. But not with our own righteousness, but with his righteousness. It is from this inward filling that we start to live outwardly for others. It is from this position, broken, humble, meek, seeking Christ's righteousness, that I can love others. And not in a superficial way, but in a deep and meaningful way. I can love, I can forgive, and I can show mercy to others when I couldn't before. Those who show mercy will receive mercy. We are shown mercy, and that God saw us in our falling state. And he saw us as needy, and that we were helpless. That's the difference between mercy and grace. Grace is saying, I know you deserve punishment, but I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to show you grace. Mercy is saying, I see that you are in need. You are guilty, but you are needy, and I have mercy upon you. He has shown us grace in that through that we're worthy of punishment. But in this case, Christ paid the price for us. He did this out of love. Because he loved us, we can love others. We were forgiven. And what can we do? We can forgive. We can forgive others. We were shown grace upon grace, and we can extend grace to those around us. God had mercy upon us, and we can have mercy upon others. The pure heart will see God. This is both an inward state of being an outward life lived from the heart. This is the love of God in our heart, that we can love the Lord our God with all our strength and all our mind, and that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the pure in heart. This is a satisfying, a living, a sanctified life set apart by God. It is seeing God in a way that no one else sees him, that an unbeliever will never know or understand, because you have walked in the presence of God. I think about A.W. Tozer's statement that has always got me. He said, scribes talk about what they've read, and prophets talk about what they've seen. Blessed are the pure heart, for they will see God. There's a difference between a scribe and a prophet. This verse also points to a future, about a life that is to come, that we will one day, as Christians, stand before God, and we will see our Redeemer with our own eyes. Knowing our future is in God's hands, we can live in peace. We can live in peace. From peace, we can share peace. We become peacemakers, not keepers. Many of the translations say keeper. It is peacemaker. And the reason it's called peacemaker, because everywhere you go, you make peace. You settle disputes. You don't feed them, and you don't instigate them. You bring peace. You bring things together. We seek peace because we are at peace. When you're at peace at God, with God, and you're walking with him humbly, in the spirit, you're not looking out for yourself, you're looking out for others. And you bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, not because they appease people, but because they overcome evil with good. By their actions, they will be called God's sons, because the peace that they bring is godly. By their actions, they will be Christ-like. They will be in Christ. They bring Christ with you. In Christ, we understand we are poor and needy and broken. We mourn our sin, and we are humbled by the cross. We have realized by the Spirit of God that we are totally dependent upon God for our salvation. We are meek and relying upon God's strength that He provides. We seek to be Christ-like. We hunger for righteousness, and we extend mercy to others. We live with a pure heart and clean hands, seeking forgiveness and love as Christ loved us. We know God. We know Him deeply, and we have peace. We live in Christ, and we bring Christ wherever Christ sends us by the Holy Spirit. This morning, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we do this to remember this. We do this to remember what Christ has done upon the cross for us. We celebrate being in Christ. And we are to do this sober-minded, the Scripture tells us. We want to examine our hearts, and we want to confess our sins if we have any. And we do. Don't let that be a little. We all do. We want to repent, and we want to turn to Christ for forgiveness. We want to seek the forgiveness of others, and we want to approach the Lord's Supper with a clean heart. We want to do this thankfully, remembering Christ died for us. His body was broken for us, and His blood was shed for our forgiveness. In Him, we have life. And we give thanks. So I want to take a moment before we do the Lord's Supper to give you time to examine yourself. To seek God's forgiveness. And before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, as we approach the table, I pray, Lord, that You would right our hearts and that You would convict us of any sins that we have. And that right now, Lord, that Your Spirit would open up our hearts. Let us see our sin, Lord. And Lord, I pray also, as You reveal our sin to us, I pray that You would enable us to truly repent of our sins, to mourn our sins, Lord, and to turn to Christ who died for us. Lord, You don't leave us alone in our sin, but You rescue us. And for that, we are so thankful. Lord, just help us this morning to glorify You and to seek righteousness for the love of others. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, I pray right now You would convict them, that You would move them and point them to Christ, and that they would put their faith in the risen Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.